Turn, please, to the Belgic Confession, Article 12, in the back of your hymn book, at page 74. This afternoon, in connection with Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, we want to spend some time considering the angelic host. Article 12 speaks of the creation of all things, especially the angels. On a number of occasions, we have studied the biblical doctrine of creation. And so this afternoon, I want us to focus on the creation of angels, their characteristics, and their calling. How do these amazing beings who live in the heavenly realm mingle in human affairs? How have they worked in redemptive history? And how are they involved in your life and in mine? In the near future, we also hope to study the angelic rebellion and how some of the angels have fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition. Article 12 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. That He also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels, good, to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore, we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Now please open the Word of God to Psalm 103, a very familiar psalm. Our message for this afternoon is not per se an exposition of Psalm 103. The final verses of it are more springboard leading us into the subject of the angelic host. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, John Payton was a pioneer missionary who labored among cannibals on the South Sea Islands. He was ordained as a missionary in 1858 and served the Lord for many difficult and challenging years. He was one of those committed men who willingly risked everything so that peoples of the world might come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The Lord used him in a mighty way. As he worked among primitive cannibal tribesmen, the Lord protected and cared for him in some remarkable ways. On one occasion, during his early days on the islands, hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Paytons out and killing them. John and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that, unaccountably, the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Payton, remembering what happened, asked the chief what kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Congregation, did the Lord send a legion of angels to protect his servants? John Payton believed that he did. John believed that God sent his angels to restrain the natives. Well, what does the Bible say about angels? When we study the subject of the angelic host, we enter into an area that is fraught with misunderstandings and misconceptions. Angels have been dismissed as fairy tale figures, and they have been worshipped as though they were gods. They have been printed on greeting cards as mother angels, father angels, and baby angels. They have been used for advertising. They have been used on television shows. Books have been written about them. They have been used for subjects on radio and television talk shows. There are those who claim to have seen angels and communicated with angels, and there are those who flatly deny the existence of angels. There are those who wildly speculate concerning the nature and activity of angels, and there are others who regard belief in angels as a relic of a pre-scientific and uncritical way of thinking. There are periods in church history where philosophers and theologians have debated such questions as how many angels could stand at the same time on the head of a needle? Can angels be in two places at once? Does a person get a guardian angel when he is baptized? Does a person get a guardian angel when he is born? Does a person get a guardian angel when he is conceived in the womb? Scholasticism has generated many unfruitful and inconclusive debates. In the last number of years, angels have again become a rather popular subject. New Age books have been published which contain instructions on how to contact angels, how to communicate with angels, and how to receive guidance from angels. These books claim that we can draw on the power of angels to reconnect with our lost inner selves and to achieve our goals of better relationships, healing an illness, or recovering from an addiction. Let me give you some quotes from publishers concerning some books on angels. This is what one publisher said. I quote, "You can learn to contact your guardian angel and be receptive to the angelic realm in your daily life. Learn how to attune to the higher frequencies of spirit, to be more aware of angels and nature spirits, and to communicate with these loving beings in order to develop a deeper appreciation of our own place in creation." End quote. Another publisher said this, I quote again, "The authors of this book teach you 9 specific ways your personal angel protects you, how to call out to your guardian angel, and how to get your angel to answer your cry for help and assistance in matters big and small. You'll also find out about the angelic hierarchy and learn the actual language of the angelic kingdom, end quote. Yet another publisher said this: "This book enables us to begin to open our hearts to these joyful and comforting protectors so we can raise our consciousness to a new dimension." Congregation, what are we to make of all these claims? Are we to communicate with angels? Are we to call out to our guardian angel? Can we learn the language of the angelic kingdom? Can we raise our consciousness to a new dimension? Can we receive guidance from angels? When we consider these questions, we ought to bear in mind what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Listen. "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I believe that many of these New Age books that teach communication with angels are really promoting occultism and dabbling with demons. The sixth verse of the Epistle of Jude reminds us that there are angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. God has reserved them for everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There are angels who have remained obedient to God, and there are angels who have rebelled against God. There are angels who carry out God's will, and there are angels who oppose God's will. And so we want to spend some time this afternoon considering what the Bible teaches about angels. Their creation, number one. Their characteristics, number two. Their calling, number three. Their creation, their characteristics, and their calling. Angels are mentioned more than 100 times in the Old Testament and more than 160 times in the New. Genesis 3 mentions angels with a flaming sword who guarded the way to the tree of life. Revelation 21 mentions angels at the gates of the New Jerusalem. And so the Bible mentions angels in the first book, in the last book, and in many of the books in between. And therefore, we do well to consider these spiritual beings. We begin then with the creation of the angels, their creation. Although the creation of the angels is not mentioned in the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2, there are other passages that unquestionably speak of this event. Listen to the words of Psalm 148, which we began the service with. Psalm 148, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." He commanded and they were created. Angels are created beings. They did not exist in eternity past. They were brought into existence by the sovereign command of God. And in the New Testament, we learn that they owe their existence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, which we looked at a few weeks ago, says this: "For by him," that is by Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Paul says that Jesus Christ created all things, including the angels. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers all refer to the ranks of angels. He created the visible world, but he also created that which is invisible. Paul tells us that the power of Christ extends far beyond what we are able to see, hear, or touch. The visible world and the invisible world, the seen and the unseen, the tangible and the intangible, everything was created through him and for him. The angels of God owe their existence to Jesus Christ. When it comes to the time of their creation, it is difficult to say with any certainty. Turn with me, please, to Job 38. Just back up to Job chapter 38. On the basis of Job 38, verse 7, some have maintained that they were created before the creation of the material universe. I read to you from Job 38, beginning at the fourth verse. Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? These verses describe the laying of earth's foundation when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It seems to suggest that the angels were present to witness the formation of the world. The angelic hosts were rejoicing at the creation of the world. Now, since there is no procreation among angels, it would seem that they were all created directly at the same time. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 30, that the angels of God in heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage. The angels do not have the power to propagate themselves. And therefore, we assume that they must have all been created at once. They have no capacity to reproduce. At the command of Jesus Christ, the multitude of the heavenly host came into existence. They were all perfect, they were all righteous, they were all in tune with the will of God, they were all in harmony with the mind of their Maker. When it comes to their number, the Bible doesn't give us a precise figure, but it does give an indication that they exist in vast numbers. Let me give you a few illustrations. 2 Kings chapter 6. The city of Dothan was surrounded by the Syrian army. They had come to capture Elisha. We read that when the servant of Elisha arose early in the morning and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was what? Full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Full. Elisha and his servant were given a view of an angelic army, which made the Syrian army look puny. Another illustration is from Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. In the recalling of the giving of the law, Moses said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned upon them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of holy ones." The whole mountain seemed to pulsate with life. In Psalm 68:17, the psalmist said, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." You remember the story in Matthew 26? In Matthew 26, our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, who tried to defend Jesus with the sword, "Put your sword in its place. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" I am told that the size of a Roman legion varied from 3,000 to 6,000. That means the 12 legions could number between 36 and 72,000 angels. But congregation, one passage that really shows the vast number of angels is Revelation 5:11. The Apostle John says this, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." The number of angels in the universe is absolutely mind-boggling. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." Innumerable. God has created such a great number that they cannot be counted. The angels constitute an innumerable army, a mighty host, millions, hundreds of millions, perhaps even a billion angels or multiplied billions. I find it interesting that Scripture sometimes compares the number of angels to the number of stars in the sky. The expression host of heaven sometimes speaks of the stars and sometimes of angels. Scientists estimate that there are billions of stars in the universe. The number of stars gives us an idea of how many angels God created. Imagine, congregation, imagine how awesome it will be in the kingdom of heaven to see the glory of God, but also to see the glory of this innumerable company of angels. We will see the invisible host. We will see the armies of heaven. We will see the multitude of the heavenly host, and we will stand in awe of their maker, their creator. Second, having briefly considered the creation of angels, we want to look at their characteristics. Their characteristics. To begin with, the Bible teaches that angels are spiritual beings. They do not have flesh and bones, and great numbers can be present in a very limited space. You find that in Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Because they are spiritual beings, they are invisible to the human eye. They can observe us, but we cannot observe them. However, while angels are immaterial or spiritual beings, there are numerous occasions in Scripture where they made themselves visible in various forms. There are numerous physical manifestations, both in the Old Testament and in the New. God opened the eyes of Elisha and his servants so that they saw an appearance of a heavenly army. Usually when angels are seen, they have a man-like appearance and are sometimes even mistaken for men. In Genesis 18, you remember, boys and girls, when Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Three men. In Genesis 19, two of those men are identified as angels. After having spoken to Abraham, they went to Sodom in order to rescue Lot prior to the destruction of the city. The angels came in the appearance of men. The people of Sodom thought they were ordinary men. We also read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, that we are not to forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There are those who have entertained angels without knowing it. Their guest came in the appearance of a man. They showed them kindness and hospitality, but they never realized that they were playing host to an angel. Angels have the ability to make themselves appear as common men. But then there are other occasions where angels took on the appearance of men, but were dazzling to behold. For example, in Mark chapter 16, verse 5, when the women came early in the morning to the tomb of Jesus, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, Scripture says they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Luke 24, 4 says, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. The angels looked like men, but they were glorious in appearance. The white shining garment was probably the glory of the Lord shining from them. When the angels reflected the glory of the Lord, it always generated fear in the hearts of those who saw it. In Luke 2, when the angels announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds were greatly afraid. They saw the glory of the Lord shining about them, and they were humbled by the sight. Before the birth of Christ, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, Mary was afraid and troubled. The angel had to reassure her that there was no reason for fear because Mary had found favor with God. When an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias in the temple, Zacharias was troubled and fear fell upon him. Terror gripped his heart when he saw the angelic messenger. At the resurrection of Christ, an angel appeared to the Roman soldiers who were guarding Christ's tomb. Matthew 28:3 says, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The Roman soldiers were so overwhelmed by fear that they fell to the ground and became like dead men. Moreover, while angels sometimes appear as ordinary men and sometimes as glorious men reflecting the glory of God, there are also occasions when the angels appear as winged creatures. As winged creatures. In Exodus 25, the people of Israel were instructed to make cherubim overarching the Ark of the Covenant. They were to place them at both ends of the mercy seat with their wings stretched out over the mercy seat. The craftsmen of the tabernacle were instructed to make wings. In the vision of the prophet Isaiah, recorded in chapter 6, the prophet saw seraphim, each one having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. In the vision of the prophet Ezekiel, recorded in the first chapter, the prophet saw four living creatures. They had the likeness of a man, but each one had four wings. Their wings were stretched upward. In Revelation 4:8, the Apostle John saw living creatures with six wings. Now, the wings are perhaps more of a symbol than anything else. They are a symbol of swift obedience to the will of God. They are a symbol of prompt, immediate obedience. Artists usually portray angels with wings, but that is not necessarily biblically warranted. Wings are only mentioned several times, and in many instances there is no indication of wings whatsoever. It seems that when wings are mentioned, it is more symbolic than literal, a symbol of swift obedience. But then the question could also be asked, are all the angels the same? Are all the angels the same? The Bible seems to indicate that they are not. We have to be careful not to engage in speculation, but it seems from Scripture that there are various orders of angels. There are different names that seem to suggest different classes of angels. We know, for instance, that there are archangels who seem to be of higher stature than the ordinary angels. Jude mentions Michael, the archangel. Daniel chapter 10 speaks of Michael as what? A prince. A prince. Michael occupies an important place among the angels. Another angel that is known by name is Gabriel. Gabriel is not specifically identified as an archangel, but he also seems to hold an important place among the angels. The Bible also talks about cherubim, seraphim, and as we saw from Colossians 1:16, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Cherubim were those who guarded the entrance to the tree of life. They are also the ones who guard the holiness of God in the tabernacle and temple. Seraphim are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, who act as servants around the throne of their heavenly king. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers seem to suggest various ranks of angels. As I said, we should be careful about speculation, but it seems safe to say that God created some kind of authority structure among the angels. Just as humans are all different from one another, we are all unique, so it seems the angels differ from one another. God has designed them to fulfill different functions. There are differences of rank and dignity and authority. Then also, when studying the nature of angels, you will find that they possess intellect, emotion, and will. Intellect, emotion, and will. They possess intellect. For Peter says that angels are excited about watching God's plan of redemption unfold. You can read about that in 1 Peter 1:12. They're excited. They are obviously creatures of intellect. They also possess emotion. For we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. When a sinner turns to Jesus Christ, there is joy among the angels. The angels express themselves with emotions. They also possess a will. They are not mere robots who operate mechanically. They make conscious choices and decisions in their service to the Lord. Now, I realize that many more things could be said about the characteristics of angels, but we need to go on to consider Thirdly, their calling. Their calling. Why did God create thousands upon thousands of these highly intelligent beings? Why do they exist? From the Word of God, we can see that angels are involved in a variety of activities. First, they praise the Lord God continually. They praise the Lord God continually. In Isaiah's vision of chapter 6, the seraphim cried out to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Psalm 103, we read, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his, you servants of his who do his pleasure." Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Flip to Revelation 5, verse 11. Revelation 5, 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." The most obvious activity of the angels is the worship and praise of God. They are able to do perfectly, brothers and sisters, they are able to do perfectly what we are only able to do imperfectly. Our worship is tainted by the stain of sin. Even here this afternoon, our worship is tainted by the stain of sin. The worship of the angels is pure and holy. Their worship comes from pure lips. Congregation, that is what we will be like someday. We will be able to render unto God worship that is pure, worship that is holy, worship that is undefiled as the angels of God. "Our voices shall be joined to the great angelic choir." Isn't that a great thing to look forward to? Second, the angels not only worship and praise God, but they also serve God and carry out his will. They also serve God and carry out his will. We said that the angels were present at the giving of the law. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, that the law was given by the direction of angels. Angels were sent out in the Old Testament as God's messengers. Angels were sent out in the New Testament to announce the births of both John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ. During the time of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, we read that angels were present to minister to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in bitter agony and he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me," we read that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening. And then at the resurrection of Christ, the angels were present to proclaim his victory over death and the grave. At the ascension of Christ, two angels appeared and said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The angels predicted the return of Christ, thereby encouraging the disciples to press on in the work which the ascended Lord had assigned to them. And then, congregation, we know that the angels will serve God and carry out His will when the Lord Jesus Christ does return. Matthew 24:31 says that God will send out His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 25:31 tells us that the Son of Man will come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The Bible tells us that angels are God's agent of judgment throughout the course of history. For example, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, that David saw an angel with his sword stretched out over Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. In 2 Kings 19, we read of an angel who smote the Assyrian army. And in the New Testament, Acts chapter 12, there is that remarkable account of Herod. You remember, boys and girls, you remember how Herod dressed in his royal apparel and he made a speech before the people. And when he had finished his speech, the people shouted, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And they kept saying it, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Herod rather enjoyed the attention. And because he did not give glory to God, Acts chapter 12, verse 23 says, an angel of the Lord, what? Struck him, and he was eaten by worms and died. Herod was smitten by an angel. And so angels have been God's agents of judgment throughout history. But then, brothers and sisters, we read in Matthew 13, verse 49, that at the end of the age, the angels will come forth to separate the wicked from the just, and the angels will cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only way you can escape these agents of judgment is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, congregation, the angels have served God from the creation of the world and will serve Him until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and will continue to serve Him throughout all eternity. Scripture tells us that the angels are agents of judgment against the wicked, but they also minister to the people of God. Our Belgic Confession rightly says that angels serve God's elect. Angels serve God's elect. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In some way that I cannot explain, angels are actively involved in our daily lives and minister to believers. We cannot see them, but they are there nonetheless. They labor on your behalf. They labor for your well-being. They do what God wants them to do on behalf of His people. Even as we are assembled right here this afternoon, the angels are in our midst. We don't know their names. We don't know their activity. In fact, we know very little about how they mingle in our lives. But they are with us, and they do many things on our behalf. The Bible also says that they protect us. They protect us. Psalm 91:11, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We know Satan misquoted that text, but the truth is there, is it not? That angels protect us. Angels protected Lot from the wicked men of Sodom. Angels protected Daniel from the hungry lions. Angels protected Elisha from the city of Dothan. An angel rescued Peter from prison. Did God send His angels to protect John Payton from the hostile natives who wanted to kill him? It wouldn't be the first time. It wouldn't have been the first time. As you know, we dropped our daughter off last week in Philadelphia. We set her off in the middle of a concrete jungle. And they already insisted that she carry pepper spray in her purse. It is a comfort to me that the Lord is able to send his angels as protection. In eternity, brothers and sisters, perhaps we will know how the angels ministered to us, how the angels strengthened us, how the angels were active in our sanctification, and how they protected us. Perhaps we will know in eternity. What a privilege it is to have God's angels sent forth to minister to us. Sinless, perfect creatures assist sinners so that one day we will dwell in the kingdom of heaven there to praise our God in unison. At the moment of our death, these ministering spirits carry us to Abraham's bosom. Read Luke 16. They carry us to Abraham's bosom, and there we rejoice around the throne of God in eternity. Together we will proclaim the worthiness of our God and the Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Well, congregation, as we draw this to a close this afternoon, how thankful we should be to the Lord for the invisible host. As we consider the angelic world, we should stand in awe of the one who created them. The Bible does not encourage us to contact angels. The Bible does not encourage us to communicate with them or to pray to them. In fact, the Bible warns us not to exalt them unduly or to render to them worship and reverence that belongs to God alone. Read Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Read Revelation 19, 10 and 22, 9. The Bible warns us not to exalt them unduly. We are not to worship angels. We are not to worship these created beings. We are to worship the God who created the angels. We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful angels do not draw attention to themselves. They draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels are excited about his plan of salvation. And brothers and sisters, that should be your greatest excitement as well. Angels are glorious, but Christ is far more glorious. Angels are wonderful creatures, but Jesus Christ is the wonderful Creator and Redeemer. Angels minister to you, but Jesus Christ died for you. Angels encourage you, but Jesus Christ has delivered you from the power of sin and death. Angels are powerful creatures, but Jesus Christ is the omnipotent Lord. Then, congregation, thank God for his angelic host. But thank him most of all for his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your revelation of the angelic host. That, Lord, all that you have created reveals to us your glory. The things that we see reveal the majesty of our God. The things that you have created, as we look about us and we see the wonders of creation, we see your glory. But, Lord, what you have revealed concerning the invisible host also is meant to bring glory to you, and we praise you, Lord. You are the God who created that which is visible, but also that which is invisible. And Lord, what a great thing to consider that one day we will be able to be in your presence, to behold your glory, but also to behold the glory of that, the innumerable company of angels that you created, who worship you, who serve you continually, whose desire and goal is to bring glory to you. We thank you, Lord, that we may have the comfort of knowing that even in our everyday life, you send forth your angels to minister to us, to protect us in ways that we don't understand, ways that we don't even realize. Thank you, Lord, that we are in your hands. We pray, Father, that again, as we have given a glimpse of your glory through that which you have made, the invisible realm, may we bow in worship before you as we anticipate doing in eternity, joining with the voices of the angelic choir to praise you. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.